Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
What is the land of your promise? Everyone's is not the same, but this I know. Before God starts you on your journey, He sees, and He sees with an aerial view, a 3D, heavenly, full-sided, four-sided. He sees the whole thing before He ever says, come out of Egypt. You know, before He ever pulled you out, before He ever brought you out across the wilderness, He saw your end. He saw your promised land. And everyone's is not the same, but this I can tell you. If you will not quit, and you have not, some of you are here and you've had 1,000 chances to quit. You know, you've had 1,000 times it would have been far easier to quit, throw in the towel, but you didn't. You're still here. And what the Lord says is to those who will not quit, those who have not quit, my every full intention is to bring them into the land of their promise, even the one you may have given up on. There are people in here who will know what I'm talking about, and there may be people who don't. But there's a certain process for some people that are called of God, where we're given a promise and then we spend some years dying to that very promise. You know, because it seems so impossible. All these things happen that it's impossible. And because you have a heart to serve the Lord and because you said, I'll do anything for you, Jesus, right? What happens is you say, you know, it doesn't matter. If that never happens, maybe I missed it. Maybe I misunderstood. Even though deep down in your guts, you know it was God. But somehow you say, you're worth serving anyway. You're worthy, and I'm going to serve you. If I never see my promised land, I'm going to serve you because you're worthy. And what happens is you just turned from dirt to gold. That's how gold is formed. That's how gold is formed. Come buy of me gold tried in the fire. Right? And so that what has happened as you've wandered, some of you have been wandering in the wilderness, and you know, I see one person, you feel like Job, you know, is throwing, you know, he's got dust and dirt around him, he's scraping his skin with his broken pots, he's got boils, it's terrible. You've had a terrible time of it because it has seemed hopeless. But the Lord, you have favor with God. Anybody who's willing to go through the process and say, you know what, even if nothing ever works out my way. You know, it's like the three Hebrew children, they said, listen, God is able to save us from you, king. You know, the foul king that wanted them to bow down to idols, and they wouldn't. They said, listen, we believe God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to those idols. And that's a person right there that captures the heart of heaven. It's not how much you know or how smart you are. It's your heart. And when you say, listen, if nothing goes my way, Jesus is worthy. And when Jesus sees that in you, he says, now there's somebody that I can send. Because they didn't make it about them. They didn't make it about getting their way or having their way or getting all their little stuff. They made it about me. And see, when they make it about me, then I make it about them. That's the nature of the Lord. When you, whatever a man sows, so will he also reap. When you sow your life and your heart and your all your losses and all your gains, all your wins, when you sow it all, it's not just the good stuff he asks you to sow, it's the bad stuff. We're faith people and we like to think that things are great all the time, but the honest truth is if you look back over your life, I doubt if there's a person in here that hasn't had some suffering, that hasn't had a heartbreak or two or five, that hasn't lost something that meant a great deal, maybe everything to them. Most people have had to live that way. And it's when you're in that and you say, you know what, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is bigger than this. And I'm serving him because he's God. And he's the majesty on high and he's worth it all. And I'm not going to bow down and serve some idol. I'm not going to bow down and serve emotions. I'm not going to bow down and serve money or poverty. Do you know that poverty can be an idol? Did you know that poverty can keep you from God just as surely as greed can? Greed is an idol. Poverty is an idol. Money is not an idol. Money is just a tool that can be used for the kingdom or used to go to the pornography store. It's just a tool. It's a two-edged sword. You can use it how you want. But greed or poverty, those can be idols. Success can be an idol. But God wants you to succeed. But he won't have it if it's an idol. And so when we go through the process, first of all, recognize what it is. It's a process. It's not just God's mad at me, so I'm stuck in this wilderness. What's the deal? No. The entire process of the wilderness is to transform us into a people who can be a steward in the promised land. We say, bring me to the promised land, Lord. You promised, just do it, right? Just do it. Just push the button, do it. But we are not ready because the promised land is nothing we've ever seen. And when you arrive by the Spirit in the place of your promise, you'll find that if you haven't been prepared by the wilderness journey, you might be in trouble. When the children of Israel finally crossed over, you know what they found? A whole lot of warfare. They had to take tribe after tribe after tribe after tribe after tribe. They had to take that land. They had to take it. But they were prepared now. God is looking for a people that are true believers, true followers, true worshipers. Not just the whole gang of gimme, 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 gimme. You're all about meeting my needs, God. No. Now, he loves meeting your needs. And if you get the heart to follow him, if you have that heart, all things are yours, the Bible says. And you'll have no problems being blessed of the Lord. No problems at all. You'll have no problems being the blessed of the Lord or carrying the presence or managing or stewarding a business or a ministry or a family, whatever you're called to do. You'll have no problem with that. But the issue is the heart. I will have no other gods before me. That has not changed. I will have no other gods before me. That has not changed, even though we're in the new covenant. And there's a lot of people in this country who've not in this room, I believe, but in this country, there's a lot of believers that were brought in by the promises of just the blessings. And they were never told about stewardship or servanthood or following him or deny yourself, take up your cross. What did Jesus say? If any man would follow me, here's the instructions. He didn't say, if any man would follow me, I'm just going to follow him around and bless him all day long. Yes, I will. But if any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I will have no other gods before me. We're in a season like never before, and the church is a little confused, if you ask me. Not, you know, I break those words in the name of Jesus, but God is talking here. There are some people in the church that don't really get the purpose of the thing. And they're wondering, where's God at in all this? And they're wondering what to do. I talk to people all the time, and there's people who have no clue how to handle this season. And if they don't know how to handle this season, how will they handle the next seasons? You know, the Bible talks about a people, he says, if you couldn't handle it in a green season, how will you handle it in a dry? If you can't handle it when everything's flourishing around you and there's prosperity all around you, you know, how will you handle it? You know, the rest of the world has had a hard time. If you've never been on a mission trip, you might not know this, but if you ever go anywhere else in the world, you know, it's a lot tougher. And I think we are having a little wake-up call. And God is looking at our hearts. You know, years ago, I'm talking probably in the 80s, I was walking alone with God, and he told me the top of a hill. And I had a long vision, and it was a very strong one. But at the end of it, he said, the great church split has begun. And I didn't really understand what that meant. But, you know, even in Jesus' day, we say, oh, no, we're all about unity. Everybody's just going to be all one. Well, here's the thing. In Jesus' day, there was a great divide. He said he came to bring division. We don't like it, but the fact is when the Holy Spirit moves in, a lot of times there's people who get in a huff and they say, I don't want this. This isn't the kind of Christianity I like. You know, my husband and I used to go into a church. The Spirit of God would show up. Healings would show up. Revival would show up. and we'd see the same thing. We'd see a bunch of people that said, man, I'm in, I'm all in, and they'd be calling their family, come in, we're getting healed, all this great stuff is happening. And there would be a people, usually a segment, who'd say, I don't like this, I don't want this, this isn't the kind of Christianity I grew up with. We don't raise our hands in our church. Edgar said one time a person got healed out of a wheelchair that had been paralyzed their whole life, their entire life, and they got up out of the wheelchair and he overheard somebody say, we don't believe in that stuff, and left. Don't let it throw you when people reject you or reject your belief systems. That's part of the package. They did it to him. He said, if they did it to the master, they'll do it to the people. Don't let that bother you. That's just part of the deal. There will be people, and they're usually not the people of the world. A lot of times they're the people of the church. That's what the Pharisees were. That's, you know. Okay? So what will happen is as there are testings, as there are shakings, God has said he's shaking things. He's shaking, 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 shaking. And everything that is of him will stand and will become more glorious. That which is filled with the Spirit will come in a new wind with a greater strength than ever before, and the power of the Lord will be seen. That's what he was talking about with the people that have been on the back bench for years saying, when am I ever going to stand forth? Listen, not only are you going to stand forth, but if you can keep your heart in the Spirit of God and keep tuned in to the Holy Ghost and stay in his word and don't let anything throw you. You're here to help the others. You're here to guide people because there will be an influx of people and they will need someone to teach them. And there aren't enough of us to go around. That's why he's saying all hands on deck. But he's shaking and shaking and there's a whole lot of stuff. There's a whole lot of stuff. I remember, oh boy, some years ago, Edgar and I pulled up outside this church. It was a really blessed, prosperous church. It had this just gorgeous building, I mean, worth millions. And Edgar was going to run, and he was going to get something from the office. And I said, do you mind if I wait in the car? And he said, no, I'll just be a minute. And he went, and I was really honestly just relaxing in the car, and I suddenly saw a picture. This church in the Spirit was built on the crushed bodies of the saints. There were people crushed under the foundation of this church. And I later met a person that had been there at the founding of the church, and they had literally sold their house and given the proceeds into the building of this church, and then later been abused and manipulated by the very people who took that money. I can't believe God's having me say this, but here's what the Lord said to me that day when I saw this picture. He said, you will see. You will see churches that are given over to be idols' temples. Don't we see it already driving down the road? There's churches all over that were sold and are now idols, temples with all the junk on it, right? He said, you will see large, prosperous buildings that are given away for almost nothing, and people will blame the devil. But he said, but it's me. Because I can't allow certain things anymore. Because in the great preparation for what is happening, right? In the great preparation for the return of Christ, God is purifying. He's purifying, he's distilling, he's changing, he's transforming, he's calling us up higher. And like Josiah, we are called to purge and cleanse the land. You know, at the time of Josiah, the book of the law had been completely lost. The temple was in ruins. And the high priest was going around in the temple and found the book of the law. And he sent it to the king. And when the king, who was very young, remember Josiah was very young, really. I think he was 8 years old when he became king. I'm not sure how old he was when this happened, but he was still young. And when he read the book of the law, he tore his robes and he says, we have sinned. See, Israel had gone so far into idolatry, they didn't even know right from wrong anymore. They didn't even know right from wrong anymore. They had idols on every hill. The Lord said, under every green tree, there was these Asherah poles, altars to Baal. And what I love about Josiah is Josiah said, no more of this. And this is what I love about him. He didn't send people. He went personally. You read the story. It's actually in several places in the Bible. The story of Josiah is in several places. It's great to read. But he went and he began to destroy. I mean, tear down, you know, cut up, sometimes burn, sometimes bury. He trashed them. Like, we're not doing this here. And it pleased the Lord. And I believe the season we're in is that season. That God is calling us. You know, for years, Josiah is my favorite king. And for years, God put in me a hatred. I'm talking about a hatred for idols. And you say, well, we don't worship idols. Well, we think we don't. Right? But a lot of times you talk to somebody who say they want God's will and they mean it and they believe it, yet they have put a relationship before God. Or they have put their career before God. Or they have put, and we've all done it. I'm not pointing any fingers. But what I discovered is for me, I made a decision in my 20s, I will have no other gods before you. Get me the baseball bat. I'm tearing them down. I don't care how much it hurts. Because I don't want anything between me and the will of God. So what does it cost? Sometimes it costs you everything. Sometimes it costs you a dream you've had your whole life. It cost me something I wanted my entire waking life. God said, that is an idol. And I went, get me the bat. I cried for 6 months. It broke my heart because it was all I knew, was all I thought of. But get me the baseball bat because my decision was already made. I will have no other God. And here's what I discovered. When you take the idols out of the way, there is a direct connection between you and the Father. And nothing can hinder you from receiving all his blessings. He has all blessings for everyone. That is true. But we block the blessings with our stuff and our junk and our thinking systems and our heart that wants other things. And so Josiah said, not here. No. And he went after him personally. He personally went up to the hill. Can you imagine? He could have sent guys. Nope, not Josiah. And see, when I first read that story, I was pretty young, and I remember thinking this. Well, at that time, I thought, this is about my life. God is telling me, destroy anything. That even looks like it's thinking about being an idol, right? Get anything out that comes between me and him. And go after. Don't just say it. Go after the thing. You know, sometimes an idol's a principality. Sometimes it's a stronghold and you got to go after them. Sometimes you got to go after something in your life until you kill that thing. Until it's so killed it won't bother you again. Right? People want to walk in victory. We love victory. And victory is very, is gettable a word? It's ordained for us. God wants it for us. He desires for all of his kids to walk in victory all the time. That is the will of the Lord. And you say, well, then what's the problem? The problem is sometimes we have a little something, hallelujah, that's hindering the will of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord and the prosperity of the Lord and hearing the Lord. Some of us need our ears cleaned out. And God's not rebuking you. He's saying, come up. Come up higher. See, at that time, I took those messages. I knew, man, when I read about Josiah, I'm like, this is it, man. This is the key. This is the key to winning. This is the key to victory. This is the key to walking in heaven. People want to have heavenly encounters. I'm telling you how. Get the junk out. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He wants to be found. He wants to be found. God loves when you crash through into heaven. Don't say, oh, that's not for me, just special people get that. No, you will, listen, when you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, all. The eye of the Lord roves through the earth constantly, looking for somebody whose heart is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy is, so that he may show himself strong in them. Looking for somebody who won't share any other part of their life with any other God. Okay? And everybody's are different. Everybody's different stuff and different issues. Somebody in here, you've had a car God. You know, there's golf gods. There's car gods. There's money gods. There's cheap God. won't let your spouse tithe because you're cheap. You fret, fret, worry, worry. Well, for pity's sake, do you want the blessing of the Lord? How silly. We hold stuff back from God as though he's a chintz. He's not a chintz. We're a chintz. He's not a chintz. God is generous beyond comprehension. You just got to get in his system. You know, you got to do it the way he does it. And God is looking for stewards that have shown themselves capable as a steward. He doesn't just pick them and say, gee, I like that guy. I'm going to make him a steward. No, he watches you to see how you steward your life, your heart, your relationships, your home, your finances, your shoes. He watches how do you steward, how do you manage, how do you manage your time? How do you steward your heart? Because if a man is found faithful in little, he gives them rulership or stewardship over much. Remember the guy that was faithful with the 10 coins and he got 10 cities, rulership over 10 cities. That's talking about spiritual authority over realms and cities. That's a real thing. You can be a person that can go into a territory and without saying a word, it's yours, without doing a battle. I'm telling the truth. You can be a person that so walks in the heavenlies that you can walk into a place and it's yours by default. And the devil can't do a thing and he knows it because of who you are and where you've walked, because of your level of stewardship. Now, everyone is born again. God loves everyone, but not everyone will operate at the same level. Or he wouldn't have put those scriptures in there. So the wilderness and the journey has to do with being made ready to come into the land of your promise, whatever that promise is for your life, or promises, or business, or ministry, or whatever God's doing with you. But to come in such a way where you're able to house it, carry it, steward it, and do it the way God would if he was standing there himself. God is looking for able stewards. And so he's calling us up to a higher level. Anybody, this is what's so great about God. He's not a respecter of persons. He offers this to everyone, but everyone will not say yes. He offers to be born again. He offers that to the, he said he died for the sins of the whole world, didn't he? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But does the whole world receive? No, they don't. He offered the Holy Ghost to all the born-agains. Do all the born-agains receive? No. Everything he has offered, every promise, every level, every measure, he would give to anyone. If they would. If they would. There's certain doors you got to go through. To be born again, there's a door you got to go through, right? To be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to ask. You got to want him. To move in the presence, there are certain things you have to choose. He's no respecter of persons, but only those who continue to choose to go through those doorways will go through those doorways. And God is always looking for people who will come all the way through. And so that process, for me, it's never-ending. I think there's this huge fallacy where people think, well, I'm there, you know, I'm there. I have an anointing, I can heal the sick, I'm there. No, there's no there. You know why there's no there? Because he's infinite. What he wants to do is without limit or measure. So if we're not moving in the same fullness Jesus did, we're not there. None of us are there. None of us are there. So he's calling us to come up, and he's saying, without limit or measure, I will bring you up. But if you're still scraping your skin going, oh, poor, you know, this is just so hard. Listen, I've spent way too many years doing the Job thing and hurting and wondering, why is God just leaving me here, man? You know what? God was just waiting for me to make some choices and to come to some truth. I needed truth. I was ignorant. And because I was ignorant, I stayed way too long in the desert. But God has offered me everything. And when he finally got the truth to me, it wasn't his problem. He was trying all the time, but I just was clueless, you know. And I had a false belief system. And here's something. If you have a false belief system, you're not open for truth, right? Because you think you have it. That's why it's called deception. When you think you have truth, you're not open to truth because you think you got it. And if you find yourself spinning around and around and around and around, and things are failing and failing and failing, and you're feeling like, why doesn't God, you know, I'm waiting on God. No, God, no, you're not. No, you're not. I was waiting on God. I waited on God 8 years too long. God was waiting on me because I was so clueless. And I didn't know. I mean, no one had ever taught me. But finally, you know, I finally started asking the right questions. Like, what gives? What gives? And God began to tell me the truth. See, sometimes, I don't know why this is, but some of, you know, I wish I would have learned, rather than learning by experience, I wish I would have learned and really understood it from the Word. I was in the Word, I was praying, but I didn't understand the truth. And when God began to give me truth in the inmost part, I began to realize He wants me to walk in victory. I have false belief systems and I need to renounce them. I need to change my mind. You know what this means? To change your mind and go the other way. That's repentance. That's what the word repent means. Repent is like my favorite, one of my favorite words. Because through repentance, you know, there used to be a preacher that we knew and he would yell, repent. And I would think, of what? You know what? I didn't know. I mean, I really meant it. My heart is to repent, but I didn't know. But what I discovered is that whenever I'm stuck or having a problem or I don't get what's going on, God is not the problem. Really, honestly, the devil isn't even the problem. It's that I may not be walking in enough truth in that area. And so what I've learned to do is say, God, show me, help me to see the truth you're trying to get me to see. There's obviously something I'm missing because I'm stuck. You know, they didn't have to be in the wilderness 40 years, and we don't either. But if we can get what God is trying to show us, we'll go through that process faster because, see, there's not a lot of time here. You know, you got one shot at this thing. And even should Jesus tarry, which, you know, it's looking like he could come any minute here, but even should he tarry and we live to a ripe old age, it's still a very short time in the span of eternity. The Bible says it's like a vapor. So that means we get this one shot at getting out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land, right? And so that journey is about being changed from the image that you were in Egypt to the image of Jesus. And so even though your spirit man is, your born-again spirit is in the image of Jesus, and it's absolutely holy. Right? It's absolutely perfect, lovely, beautiful. It has not sinned. But our outsides, not so much, right? Our mind has to be transformed. We need to learn how to deal with our emotions, right? We need to learn how to deal with our emotions. Because otherwise they'll run us ragged. Here's how you deal with your emotions. Shut up and sit down. I will tell you how to feel. You don't tell me how to feel. You don't tell me that I don't have joy. I'm telling you I do. And you know what emotions? Oh, okay. They're kind of stupid. But see, I spent the first part of my life kowtowing to whatever my emotions felt like because things were bad, so I was sad. Depressed, suicidal, boo-hoo, boo-hoo, poor me, self-pity, self-pity, self-pity. Well, that's a terrible way to live. It was wretched and it was painful. But you know what? God was trying to help me see. He was trying to fill me with truth. You know, he would never let me quit. Man, I wanted to quit. But I loved him too much. I loved him so much. And I had said that I would die for him. And I had said, I don't care what it costs, change me. I don't care what it costs, change me. Well, I said it. And God took me at my word. Okay. Not that he wants it to cost you, but the change process is what gets invoked. And so God began to confront me with me. That's what the wilderness is. It's not God, there's no button. We say, oh God, change me. Just, you know, push the button. As you've heard me say before, there is no button. God has made us, in his sovereignty, he has made us sovereign beings that have a free will even to choose what is wrong. And think about it. You could have said, no, I don't want to be born again. And for a long time, I did. I don't want that. Thank you. I don't want somebody else to be Lord of my life. Thank you. Right? So God, in his sovereignty, said, I will give you free will, even to choose to go to hell. And as a believer, you still have free will even to go do what I'm asking you not to go do. Behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. But if you choose death, I'm not going to sit on you and make you. I'm not going to pummel you and say, you have to go. No, you're a sovereign person. I've given you your own free will. You don't want this? It's a great blessing, but you don't want it? Okay, go play in Satan's courtyard and see how much fun that is. No, he's much nicer than that. I'm just telling you how it works out. He's much nicer than that. But if you play in the devil's courtyard, you get his goods. So we see Christians who come to church on Sunday, and I'm not condemning them. I mean, we've all had our moments, right? But they'll go and live in the devil's courtyard and get clobbered and then call for help. And it's like, well, no offense, dumb, get out of the devil's camp. What do you think you're going to get? You know what his blessings are? Sickness, disease, poverty, the curse. If you read Deuteronomy, the itch, how fun can that be? Yikes. One guy died of the bloody flux, if you read the King James. You know, you don't want to be in Satan's camp. But you have free will anytime you want to come out of there and come over into God's camp and live for him, and then you get the blessings of the Lord. But here's what I see, people going in and out. A lot of people come in and out, and then they wonder, why am I sick? And I'm not saying that to you guys. I know you're more mature than that. But I have had places where people came to me and said, pray for my healing. And God said, stop committing fornication. Stop it. Woman standing before me said, I need healing. And I was going to pray the prayer of faith. Hallelujah. And the Lord said, fornication. I said, are you living with somebody? Yes. And I said, well, Jesus already died for your healing. He wants you to receive it. But there's a blockage. You're in the enemy's camp. She said, I know. Oh, so you know. Okay, so you know you were just hoping that my faith would be greater than your fornication? Do I have that right? Not condemning her, but it's a choice. Our choices determine our destination. And so just we got to learn to make better choices. And to do that, we have to begin to ask for more truth in the inmost parts. So did that mean Jesus didn't die for healing? No, he did. Her healing is laying, you know, sometimes it looks to me like there's the floor of heaven and all the blessings, all the promises are laying on the floor of heaven. They're free for the taking. Hallelujah. He's already bought them. They're already yours. But do you receive them? Well, sometimes you just don't know how to receive them. Sometimes it's not that you're, you know, in sin. I know you aren't. But in this lady's case, she already knew. God had already convicted her to move out. She didn't even like the guy. It was a financial thing. It was a financial thing. She didn't have enough money, so she's living with the guy. I'm like, well, I'm not going to place any judgment here, but isn't that kind of like prostitution? I didn't say that to her. I could see pictures of her going in and out of a bar. See, God wants her. He loves her. He died for her, right? But she's living in the devil's camp, so what's she going to get? His promises, his goods, his blessings, sickness and disease. And coming to me, wanting me to fix it. But there's a barrier, there's a wall there. We get rid of the wall and automatically. A lot of times, healing is as simple as repenting. Sometimes it's not necessarily sin, sometimes it's just wrong thinking. In my case, I would say hundreds of times in my life, I've had to renounce wrong thinking and accept the truth. Do you know that to believe you are guilty and condemned before God? Do you know that that's wrong thinking? Mm-hmm. Do you know that a religious spirit, you can think you're doing the right thing and pleasing God, and then you can find out, wait a minute, I believed a lie. You need to renounce the lie and embrace the word of God, which says, right? Because what you're doing is you're trading, you're giving away Satan's junk, and you're receiving the kingdom stuff. When you change a lie for the truth. And I'll be honest with you, most of us have dealt with lots of lies in our soul and we don't even know we have it because they're emotional. So we need to start investigating what's going on in our soul. what's going on in our thoughts, what's going on in our emotions, and begin to deal with that stuff and say, oh, no, 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 devil, no, no, no. You know, I've been freed, set free from a lot of stuff, but I'm on a journey and I'm very aware that I am probably not done yet. And probably till the day I go home, God will continue to show me things that I need to work on, right? And so I was feeling edgy one day, had a sermon coming up. Now I've been doing this for years, literally years. It doesn't scare me. God always gives me what to say. He always gives me the message, sometimes before, sometimes on the fly. I'm okay with that. But I was feeling a little, And I said, why do I feel that way? I know you always show up. Why do I have that? He said, you still have a little touch of the fear of man. I said, that's a devil. That's a devil. And I said, devil, and I told that devil, we're done here. This is your last day in court. Out, out, out. And that thing left. I've been preaching for years and had to deal with that little leftover junk. How much of our issues is really leftover junk that we've allowed or tolerated for too long or believed a false belief system for too long? I was praying with a lady on the phone, and if there's one sermon I've probably preached as much or more than any other, it's freedom from guilt and condemnation, because I was delivered from that. And I've taught it one way and another way and a third way. I've preached it, taught it, you know, and a lot of people have gotten set free, but there was this one person just, for whatever reason, couldn't seem to get free. Years. And was praying, we were praying on the phone, and I said, what am I not saying right, Lord? Am I saying it wrong? Am I not clear enough? And I saw a picture. And it reminded me of those white cloths that you would, they're like a, almost like a cheesecloth, right? And it was like someone had taken this pure white cloth and gone out to the garage and cleaned the underside of a greasy car with tar and grease and paint and blood, and it was absolutely trashed beyond repair. And I said, what are you showing me? I'm on the phone, right, with this person, and the Lord said, this person sees themselves as uncleanable, unforgivable. They believe all that you're teaching for everybody else, but they were so condemned early in life, so put down, so dealt with in a bad way, that they began to see, when you believe a lie, if you believe it long enough, it goes beyond being a lie and it becomes your identity. So instead of thinking God's mad at me, this is just an example, okay, but this applies to every false belief system, so I'm trying to teach you a process. If you believe for a while, well, God is mad at me, or I'm not really forgiven, even though the Bible says clearly that that's not true. If you believe it long enough, it becomes I'm unforgivable. You see the difference? It became this person's identity. And I saw that no matter how, because of that, there's a filter of unbelief. God doesn't want to forgive me because I'm not forgivable. Because they were raised being trash-talked by their own family, right? Very common, by the way. A lot of people in church are very, very broken. And they can hear truth all day long, but they're hearing through filters of brokenness and woundedness, right? So sometimes you do have to go the extra mile to get around behind the filter and unhook. And so I began to talk to this person and say, is that true? And they said, absolutely, yes, that's true. I said, can you see... Now, this is a process I want you to have because this will help you with any lie you've believed. I said, can you see how that lie or that belief system conflicts with what God's word has said about you? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I said, so you can see that your head believes the word, which is that you're forgiven, you're loved, you're accepted in the beloved. You're the apple of God's eye. But in your heart, in your emotions, in your soulish realm, your heart believes you're unforgivable. You see that? Yes. I said, are you ready to let that lie go? Yes. And here's what happens. I said, I'm going to have you repeat after me. And we did a simple prayer of renouncing that lie, repenting, Lord, I'm sorry. I realize today I believe this lie. I renounce that lie that says I'm unforgivable. That is a lie. I'm exposing it for what it is. Devil, pack your bags. I will no longer believe that. Okay, that's part A. Part B, Lord, from this day, I choose to believe your word that says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now what just happened? Legally, that's a legal thing in the spirit. Legal. What just happened? You slammed the door in the devil's face. He has to take all his junk, all his lies, and all the trash that came with it. And you open the door to the kingdom of heaven and all the blessings that come with that. And this will happen for every lie you kick out of your soul. And here's what I learned. When you have a lie in your soul, it's a soul hook. It's a hook, and Satan can attach many strongholds to that one hook. So, for example, that one lie of I'm unforgivable, now, spirit of rejection, nobody wants me around. I go to church, everybody fits in, but I don't fit in. Click, spirit of rejection, right? Poor relationship with God. Nobody wants me. God doesn't want me. God's mad at me. Click. All these strongholds, many demonic forces attach to a lie. That's why Satan wants you to believe the lie and wants you to be deceived. And why he'll use your emotions, right, to cause you to spin and get down in that lie and grovel there, you know, wallow there, right? I was in it, man. Before God brought me truth, I spent 4 years where I thought every day about suicide. I longed to go home to be with the Lord, and my life was so bad and so painful. I wanted out of here, out of here, out of here. I knew enough about God not to do it, but man, I wanted to. I wanted out of here. And that thing became a spirit of death that attached to my life. It was a spirit. Suicide is a spirit. That wish, that death wish thing, that's a spirit, and that thing attached to my life. I'll fast forward some years. God begins to heal my heart and set me free. He starts to teach me a lot of truth. You know, opens up the doors, which he always promised that I'd be in ministry. He opened all the doors. I was doing stuff. I was watching God do stuff. Who'd have even dreamed that God would do those things? Miraculously. Am I worthy? No. Is he great? Yes. But still, that spirit of death was there, hanging on to my life. And there were times, and I had so died to everything, I couldn't feel anymore. I had so died to everything. I knew how to move by the Spirit. I knew how to move in power. But inside, I was dead on the inside. And there was a spirit of death attached to me. I didn't know it. And that thing, I remember God would say to me, if you could have anything, what would it be? What would you want more than anything? I would just be like, man, I just want to come home. I want out of here. It's not that things are bad anymore. Things are great. My life is great. It's really great. But if he would say that to me, I'd say, oh, man, I want to come home. You know why? I was tired. Mm-hmm. Talking to somebody, I was emotionally tired because life on this earth was just like, oh, could we just be done, right? Let me just say something to you, though. That's not the joy of the Lord, and that spirit of death had ground its way in through the lies I had believed, and I think through word curses I spoke over myself. Because during the hard times, I would say, you know, you mutter to yourself, or your thoughts, you mutter, right? I just want to go home, Jesus. You know, some people in here, you've asked him to take you home. Oh, could this please just be over? I'm not condemning anybody. Listen, I think I might have wrote the book on this, but I didn't really get that I'd been healed from all these other things, but I'd never been fully healed from a spirit of death, and that thing was trying to kill me. That's a spirit. It's a demon. That's a spirit. Let's just call it what it is. It's a demon from hell trying to kill you. And why is he so adamant that you be gone? Why is he so nervous about you? Why is it such a big deal to him that you give up and move on? Because he is terrified that you're going to enter your promised land that God has, and he knows you will. He knows you will. If he doesn't stop you on this side of the river, is you're going over. And you're going to steward the things that God has given to you to steward. And the devil is very scared of that. So he's going to do anything he can to keep you full of the lie, full of the whatever it is, whether it's depression or self-pity or woundedness. Listen, the devil loves when you're wounded. He can keep you in his hands for years, because when you're wounded, all he has to do, he doesn't even have to do 50 new things. He doesn't have to get you to go commit adultery. All he can do is just every day rub a little salt in the wound, just a little bit. Get a little of that Himalayan salt, just rub it right in that wound. And you're still in it. And he knows, so he doesn't, he can, all he has to do is stop by once a day with a little salt. And you're still in it. And so at some point, we have to have enough truth to say, enough. Enough of this. Is God true or not? One day God spoke to me. He said, do you believe I am who I say I am or not? And the truth was, not. I said I'm believing God. I knew all the stuff to say. I was in a Word of Faith church. We knew how to confess. I was doing everything externally. But deep down, it felt like God had left me on the backside of the desert to rot. That's what it felt like. But at some point, God calls us to say, stand up, shake it off, say, I'm going over this mountain. My Father has promised me, and he is true. Let God be true and every man a liar, and let my emotions be shown for a liar. If I believe this junk, it's not true. I'm not putting up with this anymore. And at some point, I don't know exactly, I can't name the day, because God had to confront me and confront, you know, lovingly. He's very loving. But confront me and confront me and confront me and confront me and confront me. He still confronts me today. And thank God. Thank God. Because I don't want to stay in a mess. I want to do what I was born to do, whatever it is. I don't care if it's small or great. I don't care if it's big or little. I don't care. But I want to serve him. I want to do something for him who died for me, gave me everything which I didn't deserve. I want to give something back. And when you're stuck in the desert or stuck in the oppression, it's hard to climb over that mountain and say, you know, listen, I don't understand anything, but this I know, you're good. This is what my big doctrine, you hear my big doctrine? God is good, and you can trust him. And everybody goes, oh, yay, amen. But the truth is most people don't really believe that because they're still choosing their own way. They're still walking their own way because deep down, maybe he's not so good. I don't know, it doesn't feel good, you know. I don't know if I can really trust him with that. We say it, but God is calling us to a place where we so know his goodness that if he tells us to do something and it makes no sense, which is usually the case, we say, yes, sir, because I know you know more. Here's what I know, my big revelation. You know more than I do. You know everything. I don't. And if you tell me it's ABC, that's it. That's the end of the discussion. There is no discussion. I will obey you. Just let me make sure I understand that I'm really hearing you right. Is it ABC? That's what we're doing. Because God will tell you to do things that may not make sense. If you read your Bible, you'll see the entire covenant is full of people that heard from God to do weird stuff that made no sense. It's true. Doesn't half of the stuff God told them to do didn't make sense. But when they obeyed, you know what they're doing? It's a form of worship. They're saying, you are God, I am not. It makes no sense to me, God, but if you say to do it that way, we're doing that. That's worship. And it's a life of worship. And when you live a life of worship, God precedes you wherever you go. You don't have to pray and fast. I mean, we still pray and fast. But you don't have to. You can go into a thing and just, poof, it's yours by the Spirit. Because he went before you, because you've already spent your life. Your life is now a form of worship. Your life is a form of a fast. Because you said, no, I won't serve that God. No, I won't have that. No, I won't live this way. You're God. I'm not. You're smarter than me. You win, God. And when you live that way, it is a form of intercession. And the favor of the Lord goes before you, beside you, and behind you. We went to a place, there's this place we go where the power of God is so strong. He has healed people, you know, when just in the worship of birth defects that they had 60 years old. We didn't even know he was doing it. They had to come and tell us he did it. And later we find out that that area is known for its principalities, and people were afraid to come because of the principalities. So they're out there blowing horns and, you know, doing all this stuff. God bless them. But we literally walked in. Why? Because God already owned it, because he already owns you. He already owns me. It's a different way of doing things. We're paying way too much attention to what we think the devil is doing. Why don't we pay attention to our open connection with God? Dig deep enough and you'll find an open connection through your spirit into the Spirit of God. You'll go right to the throne room. I'm telling you, you can have a direct connection with the blood of Christ upon the mercy seat. And then who is going to oppose you? Nobody. No devil can stop that. No devil can come in that connection. You know why? Because it's inside. Inside you. Kingdom of heaven is in you. And the connection is there in your born again spirit. But you need to press until that thing is open. God is raising you up, I'm telling you. Some of you are willing, some of you are champing at the bit, and some of you are like, I don't really feel like it. But you know what? God is calling you. He's calling you. And he wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to help you. He wants that every promise in the word would be manifest, not just known about, not just confessed, but manifested in your life. And he wants to show you off. You know, the Bible says that his desire is to make known to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God through the church. He wants to show himself strong through you and then go, neener, neener, neener. Look at that devil. You couldn't take him out. I got him. So there. That's what he wants. Listen, God wants it more than we do. God is offering us all of heaven while we're here on earth. Amen? Hallelujah. All right.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.